Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
We are here to worship the Lord. We are in different places, different circumstances, but in our hearts, we are here, Lord, to worship you. Pray with me, if you will, wherever you are. Lord, I come to you now. I come to you to allow you and to invite you into my heart, in my life, in my home, wherever I am today, Lord. May your word touch me and touch all of us today. May we be transformed by the power of truth, the power of your word. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm turning to the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118, if you have scriptures with you and can join me with this on the screen. We will read together, and I would invite you in your home to read out loud as we read these verses from Psalm 118, beginning with verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus. Most people who have heard of that name really admire him. Even some world religions refer to him, some as a moral leader or a prophet, a great teacher, even a miracle worker. But many struggle with the idea of his suffering and his death on a cross. Some say that was unnecessary. Some say it was a waste of a good life. If Jesus had lived longer, he could have worked more miracles. More great teaching could have come from his lips. His life ended too soon, many would say. Some would even say that he fell into the trap. It was a tragic mistake that Jesus made by going back to Jerusalem. And he was captured. He was snatched up in the trap that the religious leaders had laid for him. Others say it is unthinkable that God the Father would allow his Son, who was perfect, who was sinless, to end his life in this way. The Muslim Quran even states that it did not happen. They say they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but so it was made to appear. They teach that there was a magical or a miraculous substitution for Jesus. Someone else or something else took his place on the cross before he died. Our life depends upon understanding Jesus' death. This is a critical truth. The suffering of Jesus and his death by crucifixion was in the plan of God. It was the plan of God. There's a three-letter word, Greek word, dei, D-E-I, that is used in some form over 100 times in the New Testament. The meaning basically is necessary, or what must happen. My theme in this message is that of divine necessity, that what God says must happen. Jesus clearly understood that his mission on earth was based on divine necessity. At age 12, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." When he healed the blind man, Jesus stated, "I must work the works of the one who sent me." And at some point in his ministry with the disciples, in preparing them for what was going to happen when they came back to Jerusalem, Jesus, it is said, began to teach his disciples, and he did this repeatedly, telling them that he must be betrayed, that he must be condemned to death, delivered to the Gentiles, that he must be mocked and scourged and spit upon, and then be killed. And finally, Jesus said, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." All of this had to happen. The cross was a necessity, a divine necessity, because, first of all, the penalty for man's sin was death. The wages of sin is death, the scripture tells us. Ezekiel, the prophet, said, "The soul that sins must surely die." And it was a necessity because it was the only way for God's plan to rescue man. The only way that plan could be fulfilled was through the suffering and the death of Jesus. Listen to the word of God, Acts 2:23. Peter proclaimed, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Acts chapter 3, "These things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, must be fulfilled. He has thus fulfilled." We read from Isaiah 53 earlier in this service, speaking about being wounded, the Messiah being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, speaks about the chastisement for our peace was upon him. But notice the ending of those verses. It says, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In verse 10 of the same chapter, Isaiah 53, it says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." The New King James, that same verse, is translated as, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Again, the suffering and the death of Jesus by crucifixion was the plan of God. Let's take a closer look at our text from Psalm 118. The statement, "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone," or the cornerstone. It is believed that in rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, there was a particular stone that they couldn't find. It had been overlooked, possibly even rejected early on, and then rediscovered in the rubble that was there, rediscovered as the missing piece, the most important stone for the building. Well, Jesus attributed that passage and that statement to himself. While debating with the chief priests and elders, Jesus said this, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 21. He said, "Have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." He went on to say, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." The apostles, the early church, also attributed that passage, that statement from Psalm 118 about the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, attributed that to Jesus. Saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. I read to you now from Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Peter, again preaching, says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus was the stone. He was the one that was missing. He was the one that had been rejected. And he was the one chosen by the Father to fulfill his plan of salvation for Israel and for all mankind. Well, then in Psalm 118, the psalmist makes two startling declarations. In verses 23 and 24, the psalmist said, "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." That phrase, "the Lord has done this," and "the day the Lord has made," points out something very significant. If you will notice, the word "Lord" is all in caps. It's all uppercase. "The Lord has done this," or other translation says, "This was the Lord's doing." This is the most intimate name for God, Lord, taken by translators and used as is all in caps, translating the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is the name by which Jesus, or by which God identified himself to Moses when Moses said, "When the Israelites ask me who has sent you, what shall I say?" And God said, "Tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am. That is what this name, Lord, means. And the psalmist says, the Lord has done this, and this is the day the Lord has made, the Redeemer, the covenant God, the one who makes covenant with his people, the one who reveals himself, the one who wants to be in a relationship, that is all captured in that name, Yahweh, with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And the response that the psalmist calls for, and the response that the Word of God calls us to, is to say it is marvelous in our eyes. To marvel, to be astonished, even to admire and to embrace the truth that is being given here. Now think about the people that were present on Golgotha's hill when Jesus was crucified. The variety of ways that they reacted to crucifixion. Well, most of the disciples were not even there because they had fled for their lives. They knew that their lives were targeted. The religious leaders were there, and the scripture tells us that they were sneering at Jesus, and they were taunting him to come down from the cross. Soldiers were mocking him and even gambling for his clothes. Women who had followed Jesus, it says, stood at a distance and were watching and were weeping for what they saw happen. One thief, one criminal on the one side of Jesus was blaspheming him, was hurling insults at him. The man on the other side who was dying for his crime, the other that we refer to as the other thief, was defending Jesus and was rebuking the other thief because he said, this man is innocent. This man has done no wrong. We are dying for the crimes that we have committed, but not him. And then he turned to Jesus and asked for mercy. He said, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And he was granted mercy when Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And then there was a Roman centurion who was observing and listening to what was happening, who heard what was being said, and eventually he began to praise God, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I ask you today, what is your reaction to the cross? What is your reaction to the historical record of the crucifixion of Jesus? How do you respond? Do you ignore the cross? Would you rather not ever see a cross again? Or are you even repulsed by it? You know, there were people who saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and were repulsed by what they saw. I tell you today, even Mel Gibson was only able to capture just a small bit of what the crucifixion of Jesus involved that day. Do you admire the cross? The cross is everywhere. Now, it's being sold, being marketed in various ways. There are tattoos, there are ear piercings with a cross hanging down. There are billboards, there are trinkets of all sorts and all types. Even some companies make candy crosses so that you can eat them. How do you respond to the cross? Do you embrace it? Do you understand the meaning of it? You see, the cross was the Lord's doing. It was a divine necessity, and it is to be marvelous in our eyes. The psalmist says, this is the day the Lord has made. The day Jesus was crucified, the day we are celebrating on this day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice. We can rejoice and be glad in it. So how does the cross demonstrate divine necessity? First, the cross reveals the magnitude of our sin. The magnitude of our sin. You see several pictures now on the screen. Most of them you could identify. You can do a quick survey if you're with other people and see how many get how many correct of this. But I think you would recognize Osama bin Laden. By the haircut, possibly, you would recognize the gentleman on this side. Neat haircut. On the bottom row, Mother Teresa, you've already identified, I'm sure, Adolf Hitler, Billy Graham. Now, you may not be able to identify the top row in the middle. And let me help you. That is me, when I was about 6 years of age. The question, though, is what do all of these people have in common? And the biblical answer is born with a sinful nature and in need of a Savior. I don't want to focus on myself because there are some wonderful people here, some of whom are more wonderful than others, but wonderful in the sense that God loved them, Jesus died for their sins. But at about that age is when I made the most important decision of my life, being convicted by the Holy Spirit that I had a sinful nature. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be the Lord and Savior of my life, and I have never regretted that decision. So the cross reveals the magnitude of our sin. Let me just briefly answer three basic questions about sin. First of all, who is guilty? The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us we are all sinners by nature. Sin is the great equalizer. Sin is no respecter of persons, of status. There is no one who is righteous. The question is being asked again in light of what we are all going through in our culture, in our nation, and in the world. Is the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus was asked a question one day by a good man. He thought he was good, a rich young man who came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus instantly responded by saying, "Why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God." Why do bad things happen to good people? We don't understand all the mystery behind all of that involved, but we do know that every one of us, as all six of those you saw on the screen, were born with a sinful nature and in need of a Savior. The second question is, what is sin? You know, a lot of people are offended by that word. It's not culturally correct. It's not politically correct. So as a society, we've come up with what are called euphemisms, some more pleasant-sounding expressions for the word sin. Here's some examples. Mistake, slip-up, an error in judgment, failure, flaw, problem, oversight, shortcoming, hiccup, a misstep, a blunder, a lapse in judgment, or a misunderstanding. But the Bible says that sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion. It is cosmic rebellion because it involves every single one of us at some point in our lives refusing to submit to the rule, the loving rule of God in our life. Third question is, why is sin so serious? Sin is destructive. Sin broke man's fellowship with God. The greatest tragedy of human history was that initial rebellion against God. Sin brings pain, harmful consequences to ourselves and to others. We know that inherently. We have seen that. We witnessed that. We continue to witness that. And sin is destructive in that it has impacted all of creation. Romans chapter 8 says, "The whole creation groans and labors, waiting to be delivered from the corruption, from the bondage of decay." You know, the greatest existential threat to civilization is not global warming. It is global sin. And because of the destructive nature of sin, it requires a radical solution. And God took action by sending his Son, the sinless Son of God, to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all of humanity, to suffer, to die in our place. And because of that, we can say, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. If you ever have any doubt about the seriousness of sin, how serious sin is, just look at the cross. The second reason, and the way that the cross reveals the plan of God, is by revealing the magnitude of God's love. So the cross reveals the magnitude of our sin, but it also reveals the magnitude of the love of God for us. Again, listen to God's word. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Paul the Apostle said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And Paul also stated the passion of his heart by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. He said, we preach Christ, and we preach him crucified. And he said to one church, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The suffering, the death of Jesus. The Lord has done this. He planned it. He provided his own son. And now he pursues sinners with his love. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. God is pursuing all of us. If you ever have any doubt about how much God loves you, look at the cross. The cross was a divine necessity for us. And so it inevitably demands a response from us. Because of our sin, we must be born again. It is not an option. A religious leader who knew the Word of God came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, you cannot even enter the kingdom of God. We must be born again. We must repent of our sin and place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. And so I challenge you today, I plead with you today, run to the cross, kneel at the cross, receive forgiveness at the cross. But because of God's love, we must take up our cross and follow him and follow Christ. Cherish the cross. Be one who proclaims the cross. And as the Apostle Paul did, glory in the cross. Taking up your cross as a believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the commission to take up your cross and follow Jesus, not just to admire it, not just to see the cross at a distance, but to take up the cross that Jesus gives to you and to glory in that cross. My life, your life, depends for now and for eternity on understanding Jesus' death and the necessity of his death. It's a foundation for our life because it's based on truth. It's the purpose for our life, fellowship with God, and becoming ambassadors for Christ. And it's the hope for our life because there is the anticipation that Jesus, who came the first time to die in our place and pay the penalty for our sin, he's coming back. He will return for those who have made him Lord of their lives.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.